Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, as we hear about this hope that we have in Christ. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You've multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors, all the garments rolled in blood, shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulder, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so I think we've become overly familiar with the Christmas story. Like, I think it doesn't shock us like it really should. I feel like we've tamed it. Like, we've tamed the Christmas story. Like, we've made it too pedestrian. Like a cute bedtime story instead of a shocking story of upheaval and revolt, as Mary sings about in Luke's gospel. But we kind of do that with stuff, don't we? We kind of tame things, or they kind of lose their luster. We become too familiar with things and they lose their effect. So, for example, when we first had Elijah, our oldest, the main car we'd use would be the Accord. It's a two-door car, and then you'd have the car seat in back, and you'd open it up and have to, like, do the car seat thing, and it would slide forward, and then you have to, like, some sort of exercise and stretch to get the baby into the car seat, right? That was always a joy. Every time you just said prayers of thanksgiving as you were putting your child in the back, right? And so it's a stress. And then as Anne was pregnant with our second child, with Alexandra, she was like 7 months along, we decided to move up and get a minivan. Now, the minivan, you pull the door handle and the door opens by itself, and the child's seat is right in front of you. You don't have to do some sort of a stretching exercise. You just sit the child. I remember the first time I pulled the handle, the door opened, and there was Elijah's seat, right? Almost a tear came to my eye, right? This was like the best thing ever invented. It was amazing. It was wonderful. But, you know, you use it enough, and you start to get used to things, and it starts to lose its luster. I guess that kind of happens. You take things for granted, they're no big deal. But there's other things, speaking about getting in the car, like when we travel, the travel that we do today is really amazing. We get into the minivan and hurtle down the road 70 miles an hour, and then we get on the highway, right? So it's this. It used to take days to get places, didn't it, right? To go far enough, it used to take days. You'd have to go by horseback over bumpy trails, and now we fly down concrete. We just zip on down. Imagine taking somebody from the early 1800s and strapping them in the car beside you and going 70 miles an hour down the highway. They'd be freaking out, wouldn't they? Like how fast you're going, but we take it for granted. This is the sort of thing that we're used to. Sort of thing that happens, we get familiar with things, even simple things, and they lose their wonder. I think that we've gotten too familiar with the Christmas story, and so it doesn't shock us like it should. I mean, there's singing angels in the story. That's never happened to me. I don't know about you, right? Have you ever been out at work at night, and all of a sudden, an angel choir appears in the sky? Never happened to me, right? This is an amazing story. It's an amazing story, and so I think we get familiar with it, or we lose the wonder. But to be honest with you, I think it's more than even just getting familiar with it. I think it's easier to tame the story than it is to believe the hope that's in it. Because hope, if we're honest, hope is a scary thing. If you think about it, if you allow yourself to hope, then you become vulnerable because you might be disappointed. If you hope in something, you could be disappointed. Hope looks ahead to things you can't yet see, to something you don't yet have. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Walls, wrote in a recent article, "Hope is a profound acknowledgement that all is not well." I mean, think about that. To hope, the first thing you have to do is admit that things aren't right. There's almost a sort of grief that comes before you can do it, that all is not okay, that you want something better. And as soon as you do that, you make yourself vulnerable. You might be let down. Maybe you've seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption. So you have this guy that was in prison wrongly, and he makes friends with Morgan Freeman's character named Red, and they start talking at some point about hope and that sort of thing. And Red, who's an old-timer, he's been in prison a long time, he looks at Andy Dufresne, the main character, and he says, "Look, hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside. You better get used to that idea." Because to hope is to be vulnerable. It's to be open to disappointment. It's to recognize that things are not what they ought to be. And the Christmas story is a story of revolutionary hope. And so, I think, there are many times it is simply safer to make the Christmas story like a cute bedtime story, to tame it, than to really let it sink into our hearts and our bones. But the scripture is full of hope if we listen. I mean, it says, just in the verse I read today out of Isaiah, that a light shines in the darkness, and the light shines, the place it shines on the very spot, the people who live in a land of deep darkness. That's the people upon whom the light shines. That's a word of hope. That in the deepest and darkest point in despair, that's where the light is, this light in the darkness. And then it goes on to talk about joy. It talks about joy and rejoicing and joy and exulting. And this joy comes because God's going to remove the yoke of slavery from them. The weapons of war would be removed. Not only is war going to end, but God's going to take the weapons of war away so that there would be not even a possibility of war at this point. And then a miraculous child would be born to be ruler. And he would bring peace. This child would bring peace. The word translated as peace is shalom. And shalom means more than it's a full word. It's when it talks about peace, it's more than just peace, it's completeness and welfare. Another definition was an intact state of favorable circumstances. Shalom doesn't simply mean no fighting or no war, because you can have no fighting or war but still have oppression and strife. Shalom means there is no oppression and strife. Shalom means that everything is put back into balance. It's wholeness. All is well. All is well. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a state of all being okay? All is well. All is in balance. All is healed in the world. Can you imagine? It's like in the hymn, "Joy to the World." You hear these things in these Christmas hymns where it talks about this. "No more that sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." Can you imagine where there'd be no more sin or sorrows, where instead the blessings of Christ flow? Can you imagine the shalom? Shalom is a healing, a restoration, a redemption. It's really nothing less than a return to Eden. But it's a pipe dream, right? There's no such thing as peace, is there? I mean, that's why it's easier to make it this cute story than it is to actually hope. I mean, look around. There's all sorts of hopelessness all around us. There is broken shalom. Just in the past few weeks, I mean, if you look in the news, there was the massacre at the school in Pakistan, 148 people killed, most of them children. That's horrendous. Thinking about this and my children, my oldest is 8 years old. I have 4 kids. None of my kids have ever been alive in a time when the United States was not at war. Think of that. My children, that generation, does not know an existence in our country with us not being at war. In fact, anybody 12 and under, that's true for. Their whole life we've been at war. That's heartbreaking. But it's not just overseas. There's violence in our own streets, and it's torn at the fabric of our society and who we are. And not only that, but during the holidays, you always hear about depression and suicide. It's a time where the hurt seems to come out. There's brokenness in families. But then there's also brokenness in us, our own sin, my treatments of other people is not always what it should be. We are so far from shalom. And so it's probably safer to not hope. It's safer to not really believe this story, that this child, that this baby Jesus really came to save us. And by save us, I don't mean just forgetting about things, but to actually bring transformation and God's goodness into creation. It's safer to not hope for peace. But what if? Just because it's safer doesn't mean that the hope's not there. And just because it's safer doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Like, what if? What if Scripture really is true? What if these promises really are promises that we ought to hope in? I mean, this is not a normal set of names that this child is given. Things like wonderful counselor, somebody having a perfect wisdom, this perfect leader who is truly wise. We have to admit, right, our human wisdom historically has not done well. There's always been wars and people without enough, and our human wisdom hasn't worked. But this perfect wisdom from God, different than human wisdom, wonderful counselor, or mighty God. The Jewish people didn't just throw this title around. They learned this. You don't do this. The first two commandments about not having another God before me, no engraven images. Now, we don't just call people God. Why would this happen in this prophecy? That he would say that this ruler, another name for this ruler is mighty God. Why would that happen? It's saying that this person, the attributes of this person, the personhood of this ruler, is going to manifest the presence of God with us, which is crazy, because would God really become a baby? Would the mighty God really become a vulnerable child? It's insane. So there's this little girl. She's drawing a picture. She's working really hard on it, scrunched up her face and everything, just really working away at it. An adult came up to her and said, "Sweetheart, what are you drawing?" And she said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the adult said, "Well, honey, nobody knows what God looks like." And she said, "Well, they're about to." That's Christmas. Nobody knows what God looks like, but we're about to. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." We see God in Christ, that the mighty God, the second person of the Trinity, would actually cross this impossible gulf between God and humanity and come to be with us. Another name, so this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, this sense of provision and protection from this heavenly Father that's taking care of you everlasting, forever, a never-ending kingdom. This ruler forever, an eternal thing. And then Prince of Peace. And here we get back to the promise of shalom. This is the person who can restore shalom, the person who can make all well again. What if this story really is true? Do you dare to hope? Like, what if Jesus really did come to restore all that was broken? And what if the first move that Jesus did was to bring shalom between God and humankind? Because that's where it went wrong, right? In Genesis 3, the original sin, and then everything just goes off the track. What if Jesus came back to fix that and offer forgiveness and reconciliation, and then all of a sudden healing starts to radiate around and away from that? What if? What if the wisdom of God really looks different than the wisdom of humanity? Like, what if the mighty God didn't come as a bigger, more powerful oppressor, but what if instead the almighty God came as a baby, vulnerable and fragile? What if God dealt with our rebellion in a surprising way? Like, instead of God crushing his enemies, what if Jesus instead was crushed for us on the cross? What if that child, Jesus Christ, started a reverse infection, a peace that rippled out from the empty tomb and swept people up into an everlasting kingdom of God? I mean, do you dare to hope that in Jesus we find that God is with us, and not in order to destroy us, but God is with us in order to save us. What if angelic choirs really did sing to shepherds that night? What if God really does care about us? So much so that he would come to be with us, to save us. What if the heavenly army really pronounced that peace was coming to earth? Like, what if the story is real? Think about what it's saying. It is life-changing. If it is, it means that in Jesus Christ, we can find shalom, God's peace and wholeness. It means that there is an eternal kingdom, and in that eternal kingdom of God, there is no more brokenness, only peace, only wholeness. Do you dare to hope? The Apostle Paul dared to hope. In Romans 8, he wrote, "In hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And it was from that hope that then Paul was able to write this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God and Jesus, because Jesus crossed an impossible gulf to come and to be with us, to live with us, to die for us, and to rise again to eternal life to defeat death for us. So may you really hear the Christmas story tonight, so that in Jesus you may find true hope. Hope that God the Son has come in order to save us. Hope that in Jesus Christ God broke the oppression of sin and death. Hope that in Jesus Christ there really will be a true peace. May you find hope tonight. And Merry Christmas. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.